I want to continue studying the subject of truth and feelings. And I'm taking ideas for this subject randomly. I'm not going in any specific order. And so this morning, I want to look at a very specific truth. It's a very specific truth that the Bible lays out very clearly. And yet, it is a truth that most Christians live by feelings instead of the truth. And we live by a myriad of different feelings on the subject, all of which are wrong. And the truth just stays the truth. So, I want to start by turning to Jonah chapter 4. And let's pray. Father, I do ask for a blessing on your word this morning. I pray that it would not return void, but that it would accomplish the thing that it was written to do. I pray that you would stir all of our hearts today to love your word and to love your will. Amen. Jonah chapter 4. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Now we're going to look a little bit at the book of Jonah today, but I want to start with this little verse here of his prayer. When God came to Moses and met Moses in the wilderness, and he was in the burning bush, and Moses is talking to God, and God is telling Moses to go back to Egypt and tell them that he has sent Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. Moses asked God, "What is your name?" When they say, "Who sent you?" I want to be able to tell them what your name is. And God said his name was I Am. There's a reason that God's name is I Am. Because what we're talking about this morning is things that change versus things that do not change. And God is that thing that does not change. What he was, he is. What he is, he always will be. He always has been what he is, and he always will be what he is. And it does not matter what a human being does. It doesn't matter what happens on earth. It doesn't matter what opinions we form. It doesn't matter if Satan forsakes God and leaves heaven and comes down to earth and turns the entire world against God. What God is, and he will always be. And if you go through the scriptures, you will find the Bible says God is light. The Bible says God is love. The Bible says over and over and over and over again, there are things that the Bible says about God. And any time you find one of those things that the Bible says about God, if it says he is something, what he is, he always is. And it doesn't matter what you think about the subject, God is the way he is and always is the same. We have one of those things in this verse that we read here in chapter 4 of Jonah. Jonah says, "I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." If you were to take our English language and you were to speak the normal way that Jonah should have said this sentence, is he should have said, "I knew that you were a gracious God." That's how we speak. I knew, if you knew something in the past, we're talking in the past. So if you say, I knew something, you would have said about God, I knew you were a gracious God. But that's not the way that God revealed himself in this verse. Jonah says, I knew that thou art a gracious God. Because when we're talking about God, what we knew about him yesterday, he is right now. What was true about him yesterday didn't change today. God never was anything. God is something. And what he is, he always is, and that's why his name is I Am. So he says, I knew before when I fled and I left to Tarshish because I didn't want to go preach to Nineveh. I knew back then that you are a gracious God. Jonah is one of the strangest characters that we read about in all of the scriptures. He is the odd duck of history that fits in a category almost all by himself. I have never read of another human being anywhere that had the same feelings that Jonah had. Every other person who ever doubts something that is about God and whoever gets out of the will of God because of something that they feel or they think or they want, when it comes to the subject of preaching, they're always getting out of the will of God on the subject of preaching because they don't think that the people will hear them. They don't think it's going to work. They don't think there will be any response. They don't think God will save anybody. They don't think there's going to be a revival. They don't think it's going to work. And so because they feel like their situation is too hard and it's not going to accomplish anything, they close their mouth and they don't preach the Word of God. Jonah closed his mouth for an entirely different reason. He closed his mouth because he believed that the preaching was going to work and he didn't want God to save Nineveh. Now you tell me where on earth you can't come up with a person like Jonah from. I don't know where he came from. He is the oddest thing that ever lived. But he knew that if he went to Nineveh and he preached to Nineveh and Nineveh repented, God wasn't going to destroy the city and therefore he didn't want to preach. Now, there's probably a couple of things, a couple of evil sins that Jonah had floating around in his wicked heart that pushed him there. The first and foremost may have been his pride, because who wants to be a prophet of the Lord whose prophecy doesn't come true? Who wants to go to a city, not your own nation, and become world famous for being the man who came and preached destruction to a city and your prophecy failed? It could have been just been that simple that was Jonah's worry. He was too proud to be the man who preached destruction and it not happen. It could also be that Jonah seriously hated the Ninevites. They were not of Israel. He may have been racist against them. He may have thought that they were horrible people and he didn't want them to live. And he knew that God was going to destroy them if they didn't repent, and so he didn't want to hold out any offer of mercy to them. He may have had many things that he was feeling inside about this situation that led him to not want to go and preach. But he was different from most of the people I've ever met in my life. Because most of the people that I've ever met in my life don't preach the gospel because they don't think it's going to work. How many of you guys think that you are correct in your wicked feelings that the gospel doesn't work in 2019? How many of you guys believe the gospel works in 2019? You believe it? Believe it? Brandon might raise his hand if he wasn't texting his girlfriend. Now the fact of the matter is, how do we believe it is the question. If we believe it with our heads, but we feel something else with our feelings, which thing is going to be more likely to dictate the things we choose to do with our life. That's the problem. If we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, if we believe that, and we know that if we go and preach the gospel and somebody believes and they are saved and that they are eternally taken from the judgment of God and made a child of God, if we believe that, we have the potential that we might want to share it with somebody. But on the other hand, when we start talking about specifics, here are the specifics. Your grandpa, the person you work with at work, the city of Rhinelander, the Catholic Church, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's of no value. There's no point in sharing this with them. They're not going to believe me, and they're not going to repent. And that's why we shut our mouth. Because we do believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but we don't feel like it in our specific situations, our everyday situations. We don't feel like it's going to do any good. And so we follow our feelings and we shut our mouth. Now you talk about a dead church. That'll make a dead church really fast. If Jonah knew that God was a gracious God, how did he know it? Is it possible that the way to know something like this would be through the Word of God? Because the Word of God is something that doesn't change. And therefore, if the Word of God says something, we can trust it. How about we go back to something that Jonah could have read, and there's many such passages as this in the Old Testament, but we can't do all of it. We're just going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll read a number of verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel here. In verse 23, we'll start. He says, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye have long remained in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number without... And ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto thee. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard of. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and lived? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him." Now, in this discussion God is having through Moses with the people of Israel, it's all a discussion about the true God and other gods. He's warning them that they don't go make to themselves a different God. And he's warning them that if they do make themselves a different god and they bow down and serve other gods, that God will destroy them out of the good land he gave them, that he'll carry them away into other nations, that they will be absolutely destroyed. And he warns them in these verses that they had a privilege that no other nation on the face of the earth ever had. They had the privilege that God had personally spoken to them from the top of the mountain and told them not to have any other gods besides him. And they had heard his voice. And they had another privilege that God had taken them, their fathers, from another nation and taken them to be a nation to himself. And he had, with great signs and wonders, delivered them out of the land of Egypt and brought them to this land, the promised land. And he said, you know what? If in all of that situation, you guys trade that God who spoke to you from the mountaintop and who showed you all these signs and wonders, if you trade that God for gods that can't talk and that can't hear and that can't see, that men had to carve with their own hands, and God carries you away and takes you to another land and destroys you, he said, if you turn and repent at that time, then God will take you back. Because he says, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Now that's only one short little phrase in this passage we just read. And besides that, it's in parentheses. But it's the Bible. It says, the Lord thy God is. And what the I am is, he always is. If the I am is a merciful God, and if in that situation, that terrible situation, when his own people had forsook him and gone and served idols that they had made with their own hands, if his own people had done that and they turned back to him and served him and God would have mercy on him, then God would have mercy on Nineveh. If God is merciful, then he is. And he doesn't say that he is merciful here to Israel. It says God is a merciful God. Jonah could read things like this. It's not the only time in the Old Testament this is said. Jonah could read this, and what Jonah could read, if Jonah could read and believe the word of God that never would change, then Jonah knew what God's heart was for Nineveh. And nothing on earth was going to change his opinion about who God was, because that was one thing. In spite of all of Jonah's wickedness and sin, it was one thing that Jonah had that was perhaps above the average person in Israel. He believed that God wanted to save Nineveh. He believed that the reason that God was sending him to preach to Nineveh was so he could spare the city instead of destroying it. Because he knew God was a merciful God. How many of you guys know that? It says in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, it says in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is in our New Testament. This is a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we all profess to believe. Anybody that comes to God through Jesus Christ, anybody who will believe on Jesus Christ shall be saved. Who? There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, how many of you guys believe that if 2,000 years ago when Paul was writing to the Romans about the fact that God would save anyone who believed and that he was rich toward all who believe, whether they were Jew or Gentile, Jonah, it didn't matter if the Ninevites weren't Jews, God is rich unto all that call upon him. How many of you guys believe that if God was rich towards the people of this world 2,000 years ago, that he still has that same exact feeling and purpose for the United States of America today? I sure have talked to an awful lot of people in my life who have told me that there isn't going to be any more revival in this country. And if there is no more revival in this country, in the United States of America, before Jesus returns to execute judgment on earth, I can tell you whose fault it's going to be. It's going to be the fault of the preachers who didn't preach because they felt something that wasn't biblical. That's whose fault it's going to be. Because the Lord is still rich to this wicked nation, no matter how far they have departed from God, the Lord is still, he's still the same God. And the thing that we're lacking in this country is preachers who believe that it is God's intent to bring revival right now to this nation. That's what we're lacking in this country. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, let me ask you a question. Brandon can get up here after me, and he can preach the gospel. And you guys, if I were to quote you this verse, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach. And I were to quote this verse about Brandon and say, you guys all agree that God is talking about him? You guys all believe that, right? You believe God is talking about Brandon when he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel? How many of you guys believe that God is talking about you? How many of you guys have preached the gospel to your fellow worker or to some person who was absolutely, by all stretch of your imagination, hopeless? And you went home with a hardened heart, believing that there was little chance that person would ever get right with God. And God still looked at you and he said your feet were beautiful because you were preaching the gospel. And he said to you, he didn't say to Brandon, he said to all the rest of you, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it does not matter how you feel when you preach the gospel. It's still the power of God unto salvation. It does not matter how evil your heart is and how hard you are and how little you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, it still is the power of God unto salvation. And if you obey God and you preach the gospel to every creature, if you are willing to preach the gospel to the young and to the old and to the Catholic and to the Jehovah's Witnesses and to the hardest hearts, to the most unchangeable people on earth, if you believe I'm sorry, you don't have to believe it. If you will just go and preach it, the truth is that God is merciful and He will repent of the judgment that He has pronounced on those people if they will come to Him through Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Your feelings don't back that truth up most of the time. I know for a fact they don't. I'm talking to the good and evil who are sitting here. Your feelings don't back that truth up very often. You think that if you preach the gospel, it isn't going to go very far because the hearts are so hard. But the gospel is the word of God. If you're preaching the word of God, it's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. The reason that the people of the United States aren't getting saved is because we've quit preaching the gospel. It's not because the gospel doesn't work. It's because we're not preaching it anymore. That's why. Now, if you noticed in this verse, in these verses that we read, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is a quote from the Old Testament, but it appears twice. The basic words that are written here are twice found in the Old Testament. Once in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." Now this one, we know that the book of Isaiah is the gospel of the Old Testament. As you read through the book of Isaiah, we have the prophecies of Christ over and over in this book. The gospel is preached more clearly in the book of Isaiah than any other book of the Old Testament. So it's not surprising at all to find these words in the book of Isaiah. Does anybody know where it is the next time? It's in the book of Nahum. It's only 3 chapters long. And the book of Nahum only has one subject: Nineveh. That's the whole subject of the book of Nahum. It starts out, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite." And all through the book, the curse of God and the judgment of God is pronounced on the city of Nineveh by God in this book of Nahum. But if you go to chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace." God sent Jonah to warn Nineveh once that they would be destroyed. And they repented, and he did not destroy them. But Nineveh does not exist anymore. Nineveh was destroyed. We don't have enough information in the scriptures to know who lived and wrote first, whether it was Nahum or Jonah. Was Nahum's prophecy here about Jonah, that God was going to judge Nineveh, but first he was going to preach to them? Or was Nahum's prophecy after Jonah, and God was asking for another preacher that never went? We don't have the answer to that question. But the fact of the matter was, when God sent Jonah to preach to Nineveh, he didn't want to destroy the city. And later, when Nineveh was destroyed, many years later, when Nineveh was destroyed, he didn't want to destroy the city. And if there had been a preacher that could have gone there and could have told the Ninevites of God, Nineveh might still be today. But the preaching that Jonah did years and years ago didn't help Nineveh years later. And the preaching that our fathers did in this country isn't going to help America today. It doesn't help America today that Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield preached all over New England in the 1740s, and that seriously tens of thousands of people turned to God. That doesn't help America today. But God is just as ready to save Boston today as he was when George Whitefield was here. But there's no George Whitefield preaching the gospel. There's nobody to stand up that believes that God wants to save Boston. We can sit here in the Midwest and say he doesn't even want to. They're from the East. The people from the East are bad. And that's the truth. The people from the East in this nation are really, really stuck up and proud. They're bad people. But the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. Still the power of God unto salvation. Go back to the book of Jonah. I want you to look at something. In the second verse of the book, God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And then you can drop down to chapter 3 and verse 2. Jonah ran. He didn't go. He went his own way. And he got swallowed by a fish, and God corrected him and brought him safely back to land. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 3, well, verse 1 we'll read, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Okay? He had said to Jonah, go cry against Nineveh. It doesn't tell us what he said. And now he tells Jonah again, go to Nineveh and preach what I told you to preach. And so in verse 4, it says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So God told Jonah to preach twice. The second time he told him to preach, he just told him to preach what he had already told him to preach. And Jonah goes and he preaches, and this is what he said. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, I don't know how many days it was between the first time that Jonah was told to go preach to Nineveh and the time that he actually got there and started preaching. But let's suppose that it was 1 week. That's a very reasonable time frame. He spent 3 days in the fish. He got down to a seaport and took off into the sea, got out in the middle of the sea, experienced a storm. That took him 1 day. Took him another day at least. once God told him to go preach to get up to Nineveh. May have been more. So let's say it was at least a week from the time God told him to preach to Nineveh the first time and the time that Jonah actually got to Nineveh. Now, if God had determined that Nineveh was to be destroyed in 40 days, if that was what God told Jonah to go preach, then it wasn't 40 days anymore, because a week had already passed. What's coming to Nineveh that's going to destroy the city? Was it going to be fire and brimstone out of heaven from God, or was it going to be the Babylonian army, which I believe actually is what did destroy the city many, many years later? What's coming to destroy the city? If it was going to be 40 days from the first time that God sent Jonah, it's not 40 days anymore. But actually it is 40 days, because the 40 days was from the time, not from the time that God spoke to Jonah, but from the time Jonah spoke to Nineveh. And there's a very significant reason for that. Because if God was going to destroy the city of Nineveh, the 40-day mark from when to when the 40 days were expired makes no difference. But if God is going to save Nineveh, it makes all the difference in the world, because he was going to give Nineveh 40 days to consider his word. Now, we have the same thing happening in our country right now. The prophecy mongers tell us that the world is getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and the gospel doesn't work anymore. And they say it's the will of God that the gospel doesn't work anymore, because the end times are coming and men are going to get worse and worse, and there's going to be a great falling away, and there's going to be a horrible end time situation where the church fails to exist. And we're in those days, they say, and we can't have revival today because of that. Well, the fact of the matter is, I find in my Bible that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, and that when he gives life, when he spares, that he is actually waiting for men to repent. So if God has spared America and he has not judged this country right now, then God is expecting every single person that he left alive in this country right now to come to him in repentance. Now, does the Bible agree with my theology there? Yes, it does. If you go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, you will find that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now God commands everyone, every man, everywhere to repent. Every single person that is alive today in the United States of America, I don't care how hard they are or how away from God they are or how deep in sin they are, God is commanding every single one of them to repent, and he has given them time right now. If you're alive, he's given you time to repent. And there is not one single soul here in the United States that God wants to die unsaved. Every single one of them is supposed to come to God. Why is the United States going down then? Why is it getting worse? Why are churches failing? Why is everything falling apart? Because the Christians are not doing what God told them to do in the matter of preaching the gospel. That's why. How shall they believe except somebody preaches? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. How beautiful are the feet of the person in this room who thinks themselves to be not very good at anything. How beautiful are your feet? Not if you are successful or good or revered or ordained. How beautiful are your feet if you obey God and preach the gospel. It doesn't matter how you feel, and it doesn't matter what you think about the person you're standing next to. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. The truth is that God is merciful and that He is holding out mercy right now to every sinner on this earth. They can be saved if somebody will preach the gospel. They cannot be saved if nobody preaches the gospel to them. They will never come to God if somebody does not bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Now, if you guys have excuses for why you don't preach the gospel to your fellow man, I'll tell you right now, I doubt any of you have excuses that were as ridiculous as Jonah's excuses were for not wanting to preach the gospel. I doubt any of you have any excuses that were that ridiculous. But the thing that needed to happen in Jonah's life was that he needed to obey God. It made no difference at all what he thought or what he felt or what was driving him if he just would do what God said and go to Nineveh and preach the preaching that God bid him. That's all he needed to do. And lo and behold, Nineveh repented. You know what's wrong with much of the church preaching that we have in the United States today? They're not preaching the one thing that is absolutely essential to all preaching of the gospel. They're not preaching repentance. We come to the people, and we come with a Santa Claus Jesus from heaven who brought us salvation, and that's our message. The fact of the matter is, this nation is under the judgment of God, and they will all die and be destroyed by God if they do not come to God through Jesus Christ in repentance. Unless they come to a point where they look at their sins and they repent of their sins and come to God through Jesus Christ, they will not be saved. That's why our country is where it is, because we're not preaching about sin. The publishing of the good tidings that we bring to people is not that we stop talking about sin. It's the fact that we have an answer for sin. And so Jonah went and he did what God told him to do. He preached. He preached to Nineveh. And they repented. They didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. They didn't have any mercy being held out to them specifically by God. God sent Jonah to tell them he was destroying their city, but they repented. In Romans chapter 5, passage that we're all familiar with, it says in verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's talking about our country right now, today. Right now, that's our country. I've heard people say that back in the old days, it was much easier to preach the gospel. It was much easier to get people to listen. We didn't have the things that we have today. Yes, that means that America has gone much, much deeper into sin than they were in 200 years ago. But my Bible still says that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And why did grace much more abound? Because God wanted that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So now, everybody here in this room agrees that the United States of America, who is living in sin against God, not Christians, not of the family of God, not born again, we all believe that they are under the judgment of God and that they are going to die and go to hell. We all believe that. But God says that it is His purpose that as sin has reigned unto death, that means every single person in the United States of America right now, that as sin is reigning right now unto death in their lives, that is just as true as it is that they are under the judgment of God, it is exactly so much true that God intends for grace to reign through righteousness by Jesus Christ. Every single person that lives right now that is alive in the United States, it is God's purpose that grace will abound more than their sin, and that every single one of them come to life in God through Jesus Christ. He's held that out to the whole human race. But the preachers don't believe it. That's the problem. The preachers don't believe that the gospel still works. And we've softened it to try to make it more palatable to a wicked world. We've softened it and we've started preaching more grace and less about sin. All you do by softening the gospel like that is destroy it. And you take away all the power out of it. I believe that the wickedest woman in the United States of America today is Hillary Clinton. I might be wrong, but it's my belief. I believe she's the wickedest woman in this country. You know what? The gospel can save her. But she's going to have to repent. The truth is that the gospel is the power of God's salvation. The truth is that the gospel still works. The truth is that God is merciful. The truth is that God wants every person that sin lives in. He wants every single one of those people to have righteousness live in them through Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And we have a million other feelings that dominate our lives that make us do something that is not of the truth. Keep us from preaching the gospel. But our feelings don't change the truth. One of the feelings, one of the most prominent feelings that happen in Christian people is their own value. Now, the Bible never ever does say anything at all about your value being the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes. It never says that the gospel may or may not work if you are a low-quality Christian. The gospel is what saves. And the feet of the people who preach it are the beautiful feet. And it doesn't matter what you feel about your own value. It doesn't matter if you go look at yourself and you say, but I have these problems I need to work on in my life. I'm dealing with this sin in my life. You know what? Every Christian is dealing with sin in their lives. It's a good reason to stay in the Word because it keeps our feet washed. The gospel is what's the power of God into salvation. I've heard the excuse before by some Christians who said they didn't think they should do much speaking to people because they didn't really know what to say. They didn't really know what to say or how to say it. You know, if you're a born-again Christian and you don't know how to tell somebody what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, you've got some major problems with your relationship to the Word of God. Go fix it. God commissioned you to preach the gospel to every creature. If you aren't doing it because you don't know what to say, then I guess you better go home and repent of the way you've been treating the Bible. That's no excuse. It doesn't matter what you're feeling. In every specific situation where you don't preach the gospel to somebody, you've got a reason you didn't preach, and it was a wrong one. That's what. But the truth still stays the truth. And the truth is that we could have revival in America today if we had preachers. That's the truth. Let's dismiss.